morning to each one, and greetings in precious name of Jesus. Glad to be with you here this morning. Brother Vernon did state that I'm his brother-in-law, and he was kind in not going into too much detail of the picking. Crystal is my next oldest sister, and I was the young boy at home that didn't have anything better to do, I guess, than to pick on them while they were dating. So I had quite a bit of fun doing that. I don't think it was anything devastating. But he was kind of not sharing too much there. Well, it's good to be with you. As I mentioned, he said I'm from Mississippi. It didn't used to be that way. I was from just a few miles away, of course, previous to that. But you never know what the Lord has in store for you when you start walking through life, and I'm happy to live in Mississippi. We might be a little bit behind what you are here, but still good. And I think that I know that we serve the same God in Mississippi that you serve here in Pennsylvania, and I'm thankful for that. I know it's Thanksgiving, and maybe you're expecting a Thanksgiving message. Maybe you had one last week, I don't know. But I don't have a Thanksgiving message for you this morning necessarily. I mean, it's not one, but it is something we can be thankful for. I shared this at home, and when I did, I actually text Brother Vernon and asked for some input from him on this subject. And he shared some with me, and I appreciated it. And it's in amongst this morning. I'm not going to point them out to you necessarily. He can share them with you if he wants, but it's in here. And I appreciated his insights. But the title is Why I Am a Conservative Mennonite. And we could say Why I Am a Conservative Anabaptist, but we can get more specific this morning. And why are we conservative Mennonites? Why are you one? Am I ashamed of it? I hope we're not this morning. Psalm 16, verse 6 says, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And I trust that that is your thoughts this morning, and that's something we can be thankful for, that the lions are fallen unto us in pleasant places. One thing I do want to make clear, and I want you to hear me out in this, one thing I want to make clear in the beginning is I'm not saying with this that there isn't another way to make it to heaven. I'm not saying that the conservative Mennonite way is the only way. But however, I will not apologize for being a strong supporter of the conservative Mennonite church. There are many things that are excellent values and things that if we don't hold to, we stand much in danger of losing our commitment to God, especially if we have been raised that way and we know what the Word of God says. So my hope is to deepen your appreciation for where you're at this morning. Well, I think I have about four main points of why I am a conservative Mennonite, and I think many of these things will resonate with you. The first thing is my parents. I was raised conservative Mennonite, and how many of us would be where we are today without that influence? I wonder how I would have fared if it wouldn't have been for my parents. Without the prayers of our parents, of my parents, as a young person, as you're growing spiritually, as I was growing spiritually, I wonder where I would be without the prayers of my parents. There's many times where I would be in situations, and if in weakness, if the wrong situation would have been out there and available, would I have fallen and caused many heartaches? So I'm very thankful for the prayers of my parents, and I believe that you would be too. I believe that you are too. Also, where would we be without the teaching of our parents? Many, many rich things that we learn from little up. And also their godly example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can turn with me there if you like. You probably know what's there, but there's a scriptural example of parents who were a godly example. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. If you think back, how far back your rich heritage goes? You can thank God for it. Thank God that it's in place. I have a picture in my study of my grandpa Flegel, who I never met. He died before I was born, and he was a first generation Mennonite. He was not Mennonite before, and then he came to the Mennonite church and passed the faith on to my father, and my father married of course my mother from that church, and they passed their faith on to me, and so I'm thankful for that step that he made. And I wonder, how am I doing in teaching my children and showing by my lifestyle that I appreciate what I've been given? Now, I've been trying to hasten on to get to this point because I think it's very important that we make clear that you do not have to come from a Mennonite home to be a Mennonite. You don't have to come from a Christian home to be a Christian. I'm often very thankful for those people who don't come from a Mennonite home who choose Christ and choose to serve Christ with us. It's very encouraging to see that, and I'm very thankful for that. And if that's the case, then you can start that heritage from here, and your children can carry it on and be thankful for the heritage that they receive. You know, the last time I was here, I think it was maybe Christmas last year, and Vernon's were leaving out as I was coming in, and that was the morning of John and Ruth Ann Mills. Did I get that right? No? Anna Ruth Mills? Okay. I'm sorry. I really butchered that last time I was here, too, in closing, but I meant well. But we're in that accident, and anyway, as I understand it, they weren't familiar with Mennonite background previous to this. Is that correct? Maybe you or Brother John. Okay. All right. I don't mean to embarrass you at all, but God's blessings to you. But anyhow, I'm glad that I think everyone came out of that okay. There was a lot of concern at the time, and I'm thankful for that. And as I understand it, Brother John was called to the ministry after that, and God spared you with a purpose. And truthfully, if we're all here and alive this morning, we have a purpose. God isn't done with us yet. And anyhow, I got sidetracked there a little bit. But you don't have to be come from a Christian home or a conservative Mennonite home to serve the Lord. Well, another reason why I am a conservative Mennonite is because I believe, and this is really most important out of this whole thing, is I believe that it is closest to biblical teaching. The general Christianity beliefs that we have today and the conservative Mennonite beliefs are close in some things, are the same in some things, but there are key differences between them. We believe that the Bible is to be taken literally, and that results in conservative living. There are many in today's world who accept Jesus as their Savior. They want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to accept Him as Lord. And we must accept Him as Lord as well if we want to be saved. In Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." We also believe that the scriptures have the full and final authority, and all that we believe must align with them. And if we don't practice it, do we really believe it? That's a thought that is challenging. You can't separate believing it with practicing it. If we believe it, if we really believe that it's true, then we'll practice it. We also believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, I haven't talked to him myself, but I had a teacher in high school. I don't think he believed this way then, but I've heard since that he feels like the book of James is basically worthless. He doesn't believe it. When we take a piece of God's Word out of the Bible, then it's open to any other piece that we don't like being taken out at some point. So we have to accept all Scripture and practice it. That's a difference between... I appreciate that we stand for that and that we practice that. We believe that Jesus Christ is at the center of the whole Bible from cover to cover. He is the theme of the whole Bible. The Old Testament points forward to Christ. The New Testament talks about Christ when he was here and what his teachings were, and also gives us some prophecy for the future with Christ. We also believe that Christians do not live in sin. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." There'll be times when we fail, times when we don't get it right, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we can be forgiven. Jesus gives power to live in victory. 2 Peter 1:3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." I also believe that the church is the visible body of Christ on earth. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." This is being challenged in, at least in our area, in a lot of ways. But we believe that a Christian needs to be a part of a Christian brotherhood to be successful in his Christian life. I don't know how it is here, but in our area and in other areas, there's sometimes people who want to come and kind of associate with the people of God, but not join and not be accountable to the people of God. And that's not where we should be. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. And I want you to think about, if you're not a part of a Christian brotherhood, how will you practice this scripture here in Matthew 18? Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I also want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 18. The whole chapter has to do with this, but we're not going to read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 through 18. And this is again a scripture that talks about being part of a brotherhood. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. There is not one of us who are the complete body of Christ. We all have our piece. Some of us are the ears, some of us are the noses, the feet, the hands. We need every one. And we all make up the body of Christ. And when one leaves, when one is lost, there's hurting, there's pain from that injury for a while. God can supply the need that the void that they leave, but each one is needed. We have I'll just share this for what it's worth. There's a young man who was part of our congregation and seemingly sincere in a lot of ways, appreciated him in a lot of ways. But he, and we didn't go to him with a problem, but he realized that some of the things that he was wanting to do were out of line with what we were asking of our brotherhood. And so he came and asked to drop his membership. He just wanted to be around and just drop his membership and so he could go join the fire department full time and participate in that and do some things in that were not what we were asking for as a brotherhood. And the interesting thing is he's still that way today, and he felt like he could maintain his spiritual life. But if you talk to him, he'll tell you that he can't believe some of the things he got into. He thought he could stop, but he can't believe some of the things that he couldn't keep himself from getting into. And he will defend our stand, he'll defend the doctrine, but he won't join it. It seems as though that pull is too strong to do the fire department. He won't give that up. For the sake of joining the brotherhood, and may it never be that way with us. May the church be first in our life, and may we learn submission to each other. The Bible says to submit one to another, and we also can't practice that if we're not part of the body of Christ. There is something about being part of the body of Christ that brings stability to our lives. We are accountable, and again, we learn to submit. All of us learn to submit. Your ministry submits sometimes, one to another and to others. It doesn't always go my way, but that's the way the body of Christ works. Well, if the church represents Christ's body on earth, then it must be kept pure. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, But them that are without, talking about those who aren't part of the church, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So it's the church's responsibility to practice excommunication if necessary. And we need much wisdom to know how to properly use that and to use it in the way of bringing back for the purpose of restoring. Well, Jesus gave authority we also believe that Jesus gave authority to the church to govern herself. Matthew 16:18 says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It wasn't always this way, but I'm thankful that we have guidelines in place in our conservative Mennonite churches. There would have been times when I was younger that I would have chafed at some of those, but I have come to appreciate them. You know, the thought is out there that if we're in a serious relationship with God, then we don't need those things. And that is absolutely true. But the problem is that we're human. And as our brother Joe here shared in Sunday school this morning, we struggle with our devotional times and keeping up with our prayer life and keeping ourselves clean and pure before God. We struggle with that. And so we need these things to help us in the meantime to maintain and not to do irreversible damage as much as possible. Thankful that we have those. It also helps us to remember who we are and what we're here for. You know, I don't feel like my parents had a lot of rules. They didn't really have a curfew as such, but I usually carried my mom's cell phone when I was out and about in the evenings and stuff, and they didn't give me a time necessarily, but I knew that if I was out past midnight, I was going to get a phone call asking where I was and what was going on. And I've come to understand, it was a little, as a youth, it kind of chafed sometimes, but I understand that today. You know, that after midnight, there's not a lot of good happens, generally, in society. And so I appreciate that. They were concerned about that. I'll give you another personal example. I don't know, well, I know generally what our church's stand was on music, and they would have frowned on some of the music that I got involved. It was Christian music, quote. They would have frowned on some of the music that I had, and I knew that, to my shame. But you know, maybe that music, if you look at that kind of music, it's supposed to be Christian. I'm not sure all of it is. But what I'm trying to say is getting involved in that kind of music gives a taste for the world's music, and at least some of it. And that was a taste that I got through that kind of music, I believe, and it led to other music that I remember driving down the road one day listening to ungodly music that I knew was putting thoughts in my mind that were doing damage. I knew that. But I wasn't willing at that point to give it up. I knew that it was destroying me. I knew that it was destroying my thought life. I knew that, but I wasn't willing. I liked the lift that it gave. It gave a temporary lift, but in the long run, it was devastating to my Christian life. And so, had I listened to the boundary that the brotherhood had set up, I think I could have been possibly spared that problem. And knowing some of those songs today that I still remember, even though be good to forget. So anyway, guidelines are very valuable. And if we are having a committed, faithful walk with the Lord, then they won't be a problem. We'll be able to stay within them. They'll just be out there as a catch fence for us. Maybe we won't be chafing up against them all the time. There is a real blessing and freedom in that. The world would have you to believe that that's bondage, but it's actually freedom. We're protected by that. In saying all that, I don't want to leave the impression that that is salvation, because it's certainly not. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. These things are just helps along the way. We believe that the church and state are to be separate. The church obeys God first in Acts 5:29, and then the state in every way that does not conflict with God's word. I think we'll take the time to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know that it says in the end of verse 2 that if we resist the powers that God has ordained and we receive to ourselves damnation. And I haven't studied that word damnation in that context for sure right there. So I stand to be corrected. But if we go against the laws of the land, we open ourselves up to correction from them. And it says there that he beareth not the sword in vain. Not sure which verse, there in verse 4. God has them there for a purpose, and we do well to respect those that he's put there. We also believe in non-resistance, and that is something that not a lot of people do. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read quickly out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 and 44. But I say unto you that ye shall not resist, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Skipping down to verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I mentioned when we were here last Christmas, we had just gotten broken into at our place. I mentioned that while we were here. Anyway. They had broken in and stolen some things. And at the shop there, I mentioned that a couple times to different people in the community, and I learned pretty quickly that there's a lot of not non-resistant people, professing Christians around, because they would get all upset and talk about how if someone broke in their house that they would shoot them and they would teach them. And maybe I should have used that as a... I probably should have used that as a... chance to witness about non-resistance, but it made me want to keep it quiet and not bring that out of them. And maybe there's some good in that as well, but that is not embraced by a lot of people in society around us. Non-resistance also includes not using the legal system. We just read verse 39 where it talks about resisting not evil, but turning your cheek to them that would smite you on the one side, let them smite the other cheek. And then also in 1 Corinthians 6, 1, it says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. And that's talking about, I believe it's talking about more in the brotherhood. But we could certainly apply these things to not going to court in general. Non-resistance starts in the heart. Starts inside. When it comes down to a bad situation, if we get in a bad situation and we have the opportunity to practice non-resistance or to not practice non-resistance, probably what's in our heart is going to come out at that time. And that's a challenging thought. How we think in times of not needing our non-resistance is important in how we'll react when we do need it. We need it all the time, I guess, but in the situations where it really gets tested. There's another important thing about the Conservative Mennonite Church that I appreciate, and that is that we practice the ordinances. There are seven of those. Would it be all right if I would ask you to name those? Can you name the seven ordinances? You don't have to name them all by yourself, just one at a time. Baptism, thank you. Yes, feet washing. The holy kiss. Yes, anointing with oil. Marriage. I think there's one more, if I'm not mistaken. Yes. Two more, I guess there was. There's one more. Yeah. The Christian salutation, maybe we should say, because that includes shaking hands and Christian. Yes, thank you for that. Oh, I see. Okay. All right. There's one more. I think, unless someone said it already. Did someone say the Christian woman headship veiling? Okay, I think that's the seventh one. We believe that marriage is for life, to one partner, as long as you both live. We believe in the Christian salutation, as was mentioned, and that's not practiced today. And as our brother mentioned, we don't lift up holy hands, and I don't know that there'd be anything necessarily wrong with that if we do it for the right purposes to honor and glorify God. Something that we don't do so much. There's a lot of there's seven things that we practice that are maybe somewhat taught in churches, but they don't practice them as much. Okay, another thing that we practice is nonconformity, not being conformed to the world we live in. And this too starts in our heart first. It'll come out in the outward signs, but it starts in the heart first. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed or fashioned after this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's not so much that we just try to be different from the world as much as we conform ourselves to God, which in turn makes us different from the world. And so the main point is that we're conformed to God and we'll be non-conformed then to the world. We are citizens of heaven. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And as was mentioned, we get a little busy chasing the almighty dollar sometimes. It's very easy for that to happen. But let's not get caught up in that. If we see it happening in our lives, let's cut back, relieve some of the stress of chasing money somehow so that we can focus on serving the Lord. We are citizens of heaven. We need to be conformed to it. As we said already, conformity to eternal things will bring nonconformity to earthly things. Well, why should we be nonconformed? I believe it's because we have work to do while we're here. That's one of the reasons. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So nonconformity in all areas of life. We tend to think of nonconformity in dress first. That's just one thing. There are certainly many other things. Nonconformity in our brotherly love, in our humility, and of course our appearance as well. But again, it starts in the heart. Well, the third reason why I am a conservative Mennonite is because it is a safe place to raise my children. I don't know if we can appreciate enough the setting that we have to raise our children in. I mentioned a little bit about my younger life, and I don't want this message to be about me, but I'll just share this because this is what experience that I know. When our oldest was a couple of months old, I don't know how old he was for sure. I don't remember ages very well, but there came a point where I realized that I didn't want him to be like me. And if that was going to happen, then I needed to change, or he was going to probably take right, my children were going to take right after what I was doing. And it's one of the things that woke me up to my spiritual condition. You know, we were in a good church. We were in a conservative Mennonite church that I love and appreciate today. And we were part of that church. But that can't take the place of my dedication, of your dedication. It can be a major help, but it can never take the place of dedicated Christian parents. May each of us be that for our children. There are many things we have set up to protect our children. We have our own schools, the Christian school. Imagine if your child went to a school where the teacher couldn't lead in prayer or have a devotional to start the day. A teacher that didn't have a relationship with God. You know, our children take after us and tend to show our worst points sometimes, and our teachers have to have patience to deal with that and love, and they do, and we appreciate that very much, and they work with us to help our children. And I think it's very important that we be careful of the influences we allow our children at our school. There are those who believe that our children can evangelize other children and other people, and while there may be a truth to that, I don't think we should subject our children to heavy pressure at such an impressionable age. So I think we must be very careful in that. And I think we are. And I just encourage you in that. We also have Bible schools for our youth. It's a solid place to learn about God and His values. And it's not a bad place to meet your wife. That's where I met my wife, and I'm thankful for that. I didn't go there for that purpose. I nearly didn't go to Bible school. I went there because a friend of mine, I'd promised him if he went, I would go. And I didn't really feel like going, but he went, and so I went to uphold my end of my word, and I'm thankful that I did. But anyway, that all has its proper place, doesn't need to get carried away. But anyway, we'll leave that where it's at. Well, the fourth reason, the fourth thing I want to bring out, I guess there was three main reasons. But in winding up here, the question I have, is the conservative Mennonite church perfect? And I think that we all know that no is the answer to that. I wish it was, but it's not. There won't be a perfect church as long as we're here on earth. There'll be flaws. I'm sure there will be. Is there a possibility of having hypocrites and legalism? Absolutely possible. We want to avoid that. But I want you to think about something. Where is the one place that you will not have hypocrites and legalism? The one place you will not have it is when somebody's not standing for anything. The only place that you can have hypocrites and legalism is where someone is trying to make a stand for something. And so, should we just cut and run when we encounter these things? When we encounter a hypocrite or legalism? I'm not sure that's always the answer. We can make sure we're not that way and do our part to help, try to be a part of the solution. There may be a time for that. I don't know. The Lord knows best in that. But let's be committed ourselves. I don't think we should just cut and run right away. Someone has said, not going to church because of hypocrites is like not going to the gym because of the out-of-shape people. People go to church because we need it. We need the time at church. We need the devotion that we get there. We should be determined to press on in spite of others' failures and our own, for that matter. Never give up and be a part of the solution. The one thing that the devil would have us to do is to give up, whether it's because of other people or because of our own failures. If he can get us to quit trying, then he's won. But even in spite of our failures, if we never quit trying and just always go back to the Lord when we fail, then we can continue to grow. In conclusion, then, I am a Christian first and foremost, and I trust this is your testimony as well. I am a Christian first and foremost, and after that, a conservative Mennonite, because one thing was my parents brought me up that way and taught me to love and appreciate it as they did. I also believe that it's the closest to biblical teaching in our doctrines and applications. It's also a safe place to raise my family. So what's your reason, if you think about it this morning? You know, I think that those of us who've grown up in conservative Mennonite homes, we can take it for granted and not think why we're here. We ended up here, our parents were here. And that while that's a good thing, I think it's wise for us to think about why we appreciate what we have and why we're here. Those who come in from non-Mennonite homes, I believe, tend to understand that better and get a better grip on that. And I just challenge you to think about it. What's your reason? And I would imagine they're much the same. Maybe you have some other reasons. But may God help us as conservative Mennonites to be sincere from the heart as we practice our faith in this way. Let's kneel for prayer.